Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, well-known verse, most of us know, Matthew 11:29, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He invites all the people, those who wish to come to him, so that he can give. That is the nature of God. God gives and gives and gives. Like somebody says, God gives and man receives and he forgets. Man is not thankful and he has a tendency to forget very soon. But here Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you are weary and are heavy laden." We all came to Jesus when we were weary. We were sick with sin and guilt and condemnation. We were bowed down because of our burdens, because of the problems that we had in life. And maybe financial problem, we came to him. Maybe physical sickness, we came to him for healing. And he gave. And he still wants us to come to him and receive. And that's the reason why we go to God, in order that our needs can be met. You know, it is good to come to God like that, because none can give to us and meet the deepest needs of human beings like God, because he knows our frame, because it is he who created us, and he gives us all that we need for life and godliness, like it says. And those who trust in him will not lack any good thing. They will get everything that they need. God has promised that. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and you don't have to worry about the rest of the things. All these things will be thrown into your lap, like one translation says. You don't have to run after them. They will be given to you by God. And there are so many here who have experienced that and can testify to that. And when God pulled out the Israelis from the slave market of the slavery of Egypt, from the land of Egypt, he brought them out. And he took such a good care. I don't think there is any nation under the sun which has experienced the miracles and the blessings and the goodness of the Lord like the Israelites. It says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read a few verses from verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea." You see, all those 40 years, a cloud was over them, about 2 million people, 600,000 soldiers who were men of war, and their wives, their children, their parents put together must have been more than 2 million people. God was always, you know, giving a shade to them all the years that they wandered in Arabia. That's Mount Sinai, that peninsula and border of what is called today Saudi Arabia. In that desert they wandered for 40 years, and God had prepared a cloud over their head so that they will not be scorched. And the Red Sea, that was a hindrance to them to go through, God dried it up so that they could walk through it. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, that is the meaning of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and in the sea, like that's in the water. And all ate the same spiritual food. That was the food that is written in the Bible, that is angels' food, manna. when they cried out for food, God gave them for 40 years from heaven every day morning for their food. And when they were thirsty, God split open the rock and rivers flowed behind them. Wherever they went, rivers followed. Because it says spiritual rock which followed them, which was the rock, the Christ. Nevertheless, after having experienced all these things, cloud during the day and pillar of fire in the night, so that they couldn't grope around in the dark, they had light in the wilderness in the night. They had heavenly food. And when they were fed up with that, God gave them meat and God gave them water, and their dress didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out, probably like we heard. As they grew, probably their clothes also grew over them. And probably their footwear also grew, perhaps so. So this is the testimony of Israelis when they came out of Egypt. This is how God took care of them. Such good care. But the next verse says, verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased. And you know that later on, when they came to the border of Canaan and wanted to go and possess the land, and God had told, I'll be with you, I will give these Canaanites into your hands. And they went and spied the land, and they came back with a negative report. Out of 12, 10 came back the negative report, saying that we cannot conquer these fellows. They are like giants and we look like grasshoppers before them. And they were giants actually. They were sons of Anak, sons of Nephilim. These were giants. I didn't know how many feet tall they were. And these people, Israelis, they appeared like tiny grasshoppers in front of them. And they got so scared, but they didn't believe what God had told, that they will be your food. Like Joshua and Caleb said, their protection is removed from them. God is with us. We are well able to go and conquer the land. But they got scared and they listened to their fears more than God's promises and God's word. And that's why God, it says, was not pleased with most of them. And you know, ultimately, all those 600,000 people, men of war, all of them died in the wilderness in those 40 years, the next 38 years. And only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, of that generation, entered the land of Canaan. Just imagine, out of 600,000 people, two people were able to make it. Means, what is the ratio? And even today, people are like this. God wants us to trust Him for the times ahead. But we still want to be fed like babies. You know how babies are. For the first few years, the parents have to take care of them, right from cleaning, dressing, feeding, and teaching, and taking them to school, bringing back from school, and putting them to sleep, and waking them up early morning. For a number of years, children are to be taken care of. But as they keep going to school, as they keep growing, the parents expect them to be a little more responsible and to take care of themselves. That when they are 8 years old or 10 years old, they should be able to get up on their own and go to the bathroom, brush their teeth, wash themselves, get ready, dress up, and pack up their lunch and go to school on their own. We expect these from our children. But how many of us are still, having been born again for a number of years, still looking up to God for blessings and blessings and blessings, like spoon-fed children, always wanting the parents to change their nappies even when they're 20 years old. How do you feel when your son or daughter still wants you to bathe them, clean them, feed them, put them to sleep? You are concerned about such children. You need to take them to the doctor and see what's wrong with them. But most Christians today live like that. They still look up to God for blessings. Of course, we need blessings, but that is not the only thing that we are here for. God wants us to grow up and face life on our own, and also face the giants in life, like He wanted the Israelites to face the Canaanites. God's goodness is not only in the blessings that we receive. God's blessings are there even in adversities. We don't realize that. Adversities, we think, oh, it's from the devil, and we rebuke it. It's not so. Sometimes God allows it. We know of Job's story. When Job was tempted, something was going on behind the scenes. God was working. There was a challenge between God and the devil. The devil challenged God. You have blessed him. Because of that, he is sticking on to you. Take away all these things. Let's see. And God said, okay. And when everything was removed in one day and he became a pauper, and even his wife came on top of that and said, you are still holding on to your integrity. Curse God and die, she said. And you know what Job said in Job chapter 2? He said, why are you speaking like a foolish woman? Should we receive only blessings from God and not adversity? Here is a giant of a man in the old covenant. Even before the covenant was given, he lived, Job, before Moses. And he knew God and his ways. And he knew that blessings are not the marks of God's favor towards me. I hope you know that, brothers and sisters. By receiving blessings from God, don't you ever glory in the fact that God is pleased with you. There are so many heathen people who are more blessed than you and me. The richest people on earth are not godly people. The most successful people on earth are not godly people. I hope you learn from them, from that. And we read in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you still have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. What is milk and what is solid food? Milk is nothing but looking up for blessings from God all the time. That's a mark of a baby Christian. Always going to God to receive something. You know, when your father comes back home from a trip, let's say, what do children expect of the father? First thing they see is what he's brought for me. Goodies and gifts. They just go and ransack his suitcase, and that's the mark of a baby. Children. But what does the wife do? The wife is happy to see his face, not his hands. Oh, you come back safely. How was your trip? How is your health? Did everything go well? That's the mark of a mature person. So there is maturity in adversity. When we look at adversity and trials and temptations as something, as I mean, they have something to give to us. They have something to teach us. They have something to make us strong, like we read in Romans chapter 5. Verse 3 it says, and not only this, that means it's connected to the previous two verses about how God has made peace with us, or rather we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Exult means we rejoice supremely, triumphantly. That's a stronger word than rejoice. Exulting in the hope of the glory of God. It's one thing to exult in the hope of the glory of God. It's quite another thing to exult in our tribulations. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation. Why? Why do we exult in tribulation? Knowing that tribulation is going to, you know, tear you apart and can put you into so much of problem, inconvenience, and pain and sorrow, grief and all that. And it says here, we also exult in our tribulation, knowing the outcome of tribulation is perseverance. Perseverance means patience. And proven character, hope. You know what all tribulation brings? It brings perseverance, proven character, and hope. And that hope doesn't disappoint us, because God, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. You want God's love to be poured into your hearts? Go through tribulation, brother. You will not know that God's love is poured into your heart unless and until you come to a place where you are provoked under tribulation, trials and temptations. Then you know what is there in your heart, whether there is love or there is hatred. When Jesus was being beaten up and taunted, mocked, whipped, and crucified, there is not a smell of hatred in his heart. And if you want to know whether you have this genuine love from the Holy Spirit which has been shed abroad in your heart, then you have to go through tribulation. Only then you know whether you are able to forgive and love those who hate you and those who harm you. God wants us to take to a higher plane. He wants us to go up higher. God doesn't want us to remain like babes all the time. He wants us to go through all these things so that we become more and more like Him. That's the ultimate goal of Christianity. That's the ultimate plan of God. Romans 8:29, it says, those whom He predestined, He called them, justified them, sanctified them, so that they can be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians, I travail even now until Christ be formed in you. That's the intention with which God calls us. God wants us to reflect His eldest Son, Jesus Christ, so that we, His followers, can be His younger brothers and sisters. That is the calling with which God calls us. And we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, mark of a baby Christian, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 onwards, he says, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Corinthians, by the way, they were not unbelievers. They were not pagans. They were born again believers. You read in the first chapter to whom he is writing. He is calling them sanctified people. He is calling them saints. He is not calling them sinners. And to such people he is writing, I, brethren, he is calling them brethren, his brethren in Christ, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. What are the characteristics of babes? I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able to receive solid food. Because you are still fleshly, since there is jealousy and strife among you. You see, these are the characteristics of baby Christians. If you are still fighting with human beings, if human beings are still your enemies, that means you are still a baby Christian. Because you have jealousy and fightings or strife among you. And you are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? These are the marks of a baby Christian. Jealousy and fighting for your own rights. Sometimes, perhaps. You know, once somebody came to Jesus and said, Lord, please tell my brother to give my share of property. He was not asking for his brother's share of property or a little more than what was his share. He said, my rightful share, ask my brother to give it to me. Probably he was more greedy. And Jesus said, who made me an arbiter over you? He said, you have come to the wrong person. You should have gone to the Pharisees. They would have helped you and they would have probably got a cut out of that also. But he came to the wrong person and Jesus told him, who made me an arbiter over you? And you know what he said? The next verse he said, beware of covetousness. Beware of greed, he said. To whom he is telling that? To the one who is asking for his rightful inheritance, rightful share of the property. Jesus is calling that as greed, as covetousness. Do you see that? You are supposed to get your part of the property from your parents, and your brother is not giving you. And you go to Jesus and Jesus said, be careful about covetousness. How do you take it? Lord, this is my share. And Jesus said, if you're my follower, your kingdom is not of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're not going to live here forever. You're not going to enjoy that property all the time. One day you have to leave everything here. You can't even carry one thread with you on your back. As you came, so shall you go. From dust you came, to dust shall you return. That is how fleeting man's life is. And God expects us to be what he wants us to be. In Romans 13 it says, from verses 12 onwards, or 11 I will read, or probably from verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love therefore is the fulfillment of the law, like we read. The love of God has been poured into our heart. If it has been poured into our heart, then we know that it becomes very easy for us to love our neighbor who does harm to us. who is not in talking terms with us. And because of that, that love, that is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, and for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing. Carousing is extreme drinking and partying and drunkenness, and not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Again, those two words, strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So as followers of Jesus, we are to abstain from these things and seek after those things which we are called to. Those are written in Ephesians chapter 5. When Jesus gave an invitation to the multitude, he said, "Come to me." But when he called the disciples, he didn't tell disciples to come to me. He told the disciples, he gave another invitation to them. He said to them, "Follow me." Following is something different from coming. Coming, we come to get benefits. Following, we come to follow someone who is going ahead of us in his footsteps. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, be followers of Christ. Be followers of God. If God has called you to be a disciple, not to be a baby Christian and live all your life like a baby Christian and go, this is not for you, brother. This is for those whom God has called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Be imitators of God, or be followers of God as beloved children. And walk in love. Again, walk in love. This is the main thing in the Christian life. The love of God that is shed abroad in your heart will make you do things that you were not able to do. Like love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and be good to all men, just like our Heavenly Father sends rain on the field of the good man and the bad man, makes his sun shine on the good man and the bad man. He is good to even unbelievers. When they pray, he answers their prayers, heals them, gives them what they need, because he is the one who created them. Probably they don't know who he is. They think he is some stone or idol or something like that. But still God answers their prayers because he is good. He gives to his children as well as those who hate him, even to those who don't believe in his existence, atheists. There are so many rich atheists who have written books and made millions of dollars, millions out of books that they have written against God, proving that he is not there. And it says, let, verse 3, do not let immorality or impurity or greed, again that verse greed, even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, young people, silly talk, jesting, coarse jesting, silly talk, flippant talk, careless talk, jokes all the time. You want to be called a joker? Why do you want to be called a joker? If you like jokes and you want to crack jokes all the time, brother, you should find a circus company. That's the best place for you. They will pay you for it. Of course, jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You want to be a joker because you want to be popular and famous in your friend's circle. What will it matter after you leave this earth and go? Will your jokes and popularity follow you? And for this you know with certainty, verse 5, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man again, who is an idolater. It says covetousness is like an idolatry. You may not know it, but deep down in your heart you're hankering for somebody else's property or money or something else. Brother, you're not a Christian. I might as well tell you that. God's word says that. It says you're an idolater. You better set up some idol in your home and worship there, which you're already doing it without knowing it. You're an idolater. You don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of God, it says the next line. You want to continue to be like that? Be prepared for this consequence. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one say, no, that's how it is. Everybody, you know, we live in this world and we need this and that and the other. You fight for it. Yeah. You go where they go. You follow them. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. First of all, expose it. Bring it to light, to God, and confess it. When you confess it, you're bringing it to light. You're confessing it to God and saying, Lord, this is what I have deep down in my heart, this covetousness, this immorality, this silly talk, and all these things named here. Deeds of darkness. Lord, I bring it to light before you that you can cleanse me. If you don't do that, God will bring it to light so that others will know about it. And it will be such an embarrassment for you when others come to know about it. Before it is too late, for your own good, bring it to light before God. And walk in the light as He is in the light. Then you'll have fellowship with Him and with one another. As 1 John 1:7 says. And then it says, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord and do not be partakers of unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done in secret by them. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. And everything that becomes light is visible. Brothers and sisters, this is God's will for us, that we get rid of all these things, the deeds of darkness, and come to light quickly, and walk in the light, and grow into His image, towards His likeness, towards His stature, so that we become like Him, so that Christ is formed in us, that we radiate His glory, that we become His younger brothers and sisters. And don't you think that blessings are the marks of God's favor towards you? That's not, because we already know and we heard that those who are more blessed than us are not God's children. That is not the mark of God's blessing. You know what is God's mark? You want to know that? Turn with me to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Verse 11, it says, by this I know that thou art pleased with me. Or in other words, by this I know that I have found favor with you, Lord. What is this? Because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. Here it is not talking about the physical enemy. I hope you know that. I hope you don't have any human being as your enemy on this earth. Because Paul says in Ephesians 6, we fight not against flesh and blood. If you are still fighting with your flesh and blood, brother, you are not fit for the kingdom of God. I don't think you will ever be able to make it there. Our enemy in this world for Christians, for God's children, is the lusts in our flesh and the principalities and powers of darkness, that's demon powers and Satan and his hosts and the flesh and the sin that dwells in our flesh. That is our enemy, full stop. Not a single human being. And it says, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me, by this I know that I have found favor in you, in your sight, or that you are pleased with me, because my enemy does not shout in triumph over me. That means sin shall not have dominion over me. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Because you are not under law but under grace. Because of that, sin has lost its hold on you. Sin shall not have any dominion over you. You have become an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. And that is the calling with which God has called us. And that is what God wants us to be. You see, when we come to God first, God forgives us. He has to do that because we cannot do it. And we can't expect God all the time to cleanse us. Like little children, we can't all the time go to the bathroom and call mommy to wash us. No, after a certain age, you should be able to go and wash yourself. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all iniquities. That God does. Then after that, God expects us to be responsible people and to cleanse ourselves. There are a number of verses, but I'll just give you one in 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as to what we should be, what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. If you want to see Him when He comes and want to be like Him, like what He is, then do what next verse says. And everyone who has this hope of seeing Him as He is, fixed on Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. This is another place where God says that you need to purify yourself. We need to purify ourselves just as He is pure from all lawlessness and everything that goes with it. And 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, in view of the promises of God that are given in chapter 6, towards the end of that, says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. In the fear of man, if I try to perfect holiness, then it becomes fake. But if I try to perfect holiness in the fear of God, that means in God's presence, in God's face, then my holiness becomes pure and genuine. And that is what God expects us to be. And One last thing I would like to close with, and you may wonder how do I know that I'm growing spiritually, that I'm not a babe in Christ. If you have the desire to come out of your babyhood, childhood, you want to come to be a youth, spiritually speaking, and also to become a father, like John says, I'm writing to you little children, I'm writing to you young people, I'm writing to you fathers. You want to be like a father spiritually, then let this be true in your life. First of all, let God fill you with His love, divine love. Let the love of God be shed abroad in your heart so that you will be able to love all those whom you could not love before. And also 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on the excellence of love. This is the mark of a true growing Christian. Verse 4 onwards, I become more patient. I become more kind. I am not jealous anymore. I do not brag. Arrogance is gone out of my life. I do not act unbecomingly. I don't seek my own. And I am not so easily provoked. And I do not take into account wrong suffered. That means, like somebody says, love is a poor accountant. That I become very poor in accountancy, in bookkeeping, in record keeping. I do not take into account a wrong suffered. I do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but I rejoice with the truths. I will bear all things, any inconvenience, anything that crosses me, an inconvenience. I believe all things. That means I believe the best in everybody. And I attribute the best motive to them. And I hope all things, that it will turn out to be for our very, very best for that brother, for that person. And I endure all things. And this is the one that it says, next verse, love never fails. You don't want to fail. You don't want to be a failure. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, which is nothing but the spirit of love. Then you will be able to say with this writer, like Paul, I am patient, I am kind, I bear all things, I don't keep account of wrong suffered, and so on and so forth. May God fill us so that we come to a place where God will be able to testify and say, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. May God help us grow more and more into His knowledge and likeness. Amen.
Praise the Lord for His word. As we read in James chapter 4 verse 5, He jealously desires our spirit, that is, the spirit which He has made to dwell in us. I was thinking about this verse, and also I was thinking in connection with this verse to 1 Samuel chapter 16, where the Lord told to Samuel in verse 7. It's a well-known verse. God was trying to reveal His heart to Samuel. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. When Samuel was trying to see whether Eliab was to be anointed, and the Lord says, because I have rejected him, for God sees not as man sees, For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Here, when I see these two verses, there is clarity on what God is interested in us. The Lord is interested in our heart. It's also, we can say, He's jealously desires our spirit, our heart. He's more concerned about our heart. What's happening to our heart? Is it growing? Is it maturing? When we read a verse like, by this time you should have been teachers. Not necessarily by our words. In our life, we should be teaching somebody. I should be teaching somebody who is younger to me in Christ. I should be able to be an example to somebody who is younger to me in Christ. So that's the will of the Lord. And it's very good because even all parents desire maturity and growth in their children. If 5 children are growing in the home, initially it's a burden, it's responsibility, it's too much of a work for parents. But as they grow, once they start taking responsibility, they become source of strength and backbone of the home. That's what God is expecting. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy, take pains, consider what I say, do not neglect, pay attention, so that your growth be evident to all. That's what the Lord is trying to tell us even now and today. And I in my own life personally, I would try to examine my own life, my own heart's condition, whether I'm receiving the grace from the Lord and growth from the Lord. I just would like to share a few verses, just 3 verses rather, 3 truths rather, that has helped me to examine my own heart. The first one, as brother mentioned this verse, in Romans chapter 14, Romans 6, verse 14. It says, for sin shall not master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This, as I came to CFC, this was almost the first verse which I heard in the beginning. And also in connection with this verse, always we are encouraged to look at 1 Peter 5:5-6. God gives grace to the humble. In a situation, if I am not getting grace, as we were hearing, when I go through tough time, difficult situation, or against sin, if I don't get grace, that is the proof that the Lord is not really happy with me. Lord is telling me indirectly that you are not humble. I want to give you grace, but I'm not able to give you grace because your heart is not good. Your heart is not humble. So I have to look at my heart condition and ask the Lord, Lord, help me humble myself and see my own situation and maybe honest with myself and set things right before God and get grace from God. This has really helped me in many situations over the years to examine my own heart. Whether am I getting grace? That's the mark of growth which I have seen. And also Romans chapter 14 verse 17. This is also a well-known verse. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Is this what my heart's condition is? God is concerned about my heart. He zealously desires for my spirit. It's the welfare of my heart. And is this what my life is? Is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is dwelling in my heart? Immaterial, what my situation, circumstances, who's against me, what is the misunderstanding? Then I can examine my own heart and go to God. Lord, am I in the kingdom of God? This has really helped me to see my own condition and my own growth. to seek God and get grace from God, get His peace, get His joy. And also one more verse, Isaiah chapter 58. Here, in fact, verse 1 onwards, but particularly I was thinking about this verse, verse 11. We can read when we have time from verse 1, but verse 11 I was thinking, the Lord will continually guide you. Really, it's a great blessing. Many times when I talk to different ones, I see that they say, how do I know? What do I do? How do I choose a life partner or job, or what do I do at this situation? This is a great blessing. We all really desire to have these blessings. Lord will continually guide you. We want God to guide us in every situation. That's the great blessing. That's how Jesus lived. Jesus was led continually every moment of His life by God, His Father. And satisfy your desires in scorched places. As we heard before, you maybe situation in the office and neighbors, anywhere. I may be going through very tough time, work situation, and somebody misunderstanding, and many, many situations like that, and sin trying to beat me down, many sins. I'm finding it difficult. And the promise is, He will satisfy your desire in scorched places. Is the scorched places beating me down and putting me down? But God's promise is that He will satisfy with His grace. He will give me grace to my heart. My heart will be strengthened by His grace in the scorched places. So in fact, if we compare the first verse and second, first line and second line, the Lord will continually guide you and He will satisfy. I think of Jesus. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then next, the Holy Spirit led Him to the wilderness to be tempted. And the Lord was with Him. And gives strength to your bones. He will give us strength to our bones, physically, spiritually. And also then it says, you will be like a watered garden. Watered garden, water. We see Paul saying, as we read in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul writes, Apollos watered, I planted, but the Lord is the one who gives growth. And such growth, the Lord will water me, and such growth will come. My life will be fresh. That's what it is saying. My spirit will be fresh. My heart will be fresh. And like a spring of water whose water do not fail. And in fact, we can say it as like I'll be blessed. My heart will be blessed. And I'll be a blessing to others. When I see this blessing, I have to watch over my heart. Because God wants to bless me. But when I see the previous verses, maybe verse 9, I see there, the Lord will, see, if we ask the Lord will answer. That's what it says. You will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and He will say, here I am. This is what we need. Whenever we are in a situation, we are not finding life like this, we can call. But there is a condition. If you remove the yoke from your heart, again heart, I have to do this. The Lord wants to help. Lord wants to make me a well-watered garden, but I have to remove the yoke from my midst, in my heart, which is blocking me. There is a block between me and God. I have to remove that because I want blessing to come into my heart. And the pointing of the finger. I may be blaming my boss, my situation, my circumstances, maybe Satan and people, my wife, children. There's a tendency when I go through a tough time to blame, point finger. God says, no, you cannot blame anyone. Just blame yourself and remove the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Don't talk that so-and-so did, even Satan did, anything. remove these things. And then the next one I was thinking, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted. This really spoke to me as I was hearing, brother. That, see, I am too much occupied with myself. Self-indulgence is an idolatry. This is what God is expecting. You're not concerned about the hungry in your midst. You're not concerned about the afflicted among you. And you're not giving yourself to somebody who is hungry. You are too much occupied with yourself. That's what happens. The mark of immaturity is that I'm more concerned about my own need, me. And I'm not concerned about the people around me, hungry and afflicted. God wants me to be delivered from this. Remove the yoke, pointing of fingers, speaking wickedness. Then be concerned about the hungry and afflicted around me. Then it says your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the next verse, as we read the promise, Lord will continually guide you. And what I am saying is the Lord is so much interested in my heart. Like we read there, God told Samuel, I look at my heart when I see the church. So what God is really looking at, God will meet our need if we seek His kingdom and His righteousness. God is not too much bothered where we work, how much we earn, what kind of house we live in. But God is more interested in our hearts. And He has brought us, bringing us together. He is building His church. When I see the Lord is building His church, what is He building? He is building our hearts. Our hearts, He is bringing us together. He is strengthening our heart with grace so that we will be well-watered garden. Then He is building one another with in unity, and He is building the hearts here. He is more concerned about the hearts. That's what strongly came to me. And I want to examine, let's examine our hearts, brothers and sisters, that how we present our heart before God, before the Lord. The only one answer is, Lord, please fill me with your spirit. Strengthen my heart with your grace so that I'll be well-watered garden, so that I'll be spring of life to others. May the Lord help us.